Lord knows. Let's just pray one more time. Father, I thank you that we can come to you tonight in prayer, and I pray for Deborah. This church and other churches have been praying for her. We're going to continue to plead your blood in this situation. I'm going to continue to declare that she's healed by your stripes. You're not caught off guard. Deborah and Chris and their babies were, but you wasn't, God, and you've got a plan. And we don't see the plan here right now, but whatever it is, just bring it to pass. Father, you took a horrendous beating and suffered pain and let yourself be killed so that we could turn to you. So when you walked out of the grave and I prayed for salvation, that makes me righteous before you. And you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the healer, God. So I boldly but humbly come before you today and just say, let your stripes be manifested in a healing in Deborah Karuba. So, Father, that's our prayer tonight. And anything else tonight, anybody else in here that may need a touch in their body, need a touch in their spirit, need a touch in their emotions, you do that for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and throw that first slide up there for me, Chris. Man, thank y'all again for being here. You guys are awesome. Thank Chris for that meal, and Ray and Pat. Did you cook it and they served it? Okay, well, however it went, thank y'all for doing that. And that was some good chicken and dumplings and good hamburger casserole or whatever he calls that, but got my belly full. Today, I'm going to talk to you about overcoming stress or just dealing with stress. Most of my sermons, our talks, our series, well, they come from different places. I've told you that before. Sometimes just in prayer, God will drop a word in my spirit, drop a teaching in my spirit or a thought in my spirit, and I'll develop it out of that. Sometimes it just comes through a little seed that was planted that I heard somebody else say, or another sermon, another preacher, a book. And then sometimes it just comes out of personal dealings that I'm walking through or had walked through that the Lord helped me. And this just happens to be one of those. To say that this has been an eventful year and a half for me is an understatement. And I just really had to go before the Lord and really dig into God's word to just, you know, keep stress levels low and anxiety levels low and keep my mind just right. As a pastor, I deal with people's stress and their stuff almost all the time. Maybe not on a daily basis, but almost daily. And I do, I think, really, really good at processing your stress. But sometimes my own stress, just like your stress does to you, it can be a burden. It can weigh you down and cause all kinds of difficulties. It can cause physical difficulties. It can cloud your judgment and ruin your perspective. It can make you climb in a hole and not want to come out. It can interfere with our relationship with God. You know, if we're paying too much attention to something that God's already taken the victory over, but we haven't surrendered it to Him yet, and it consumes us, well, then we're not able to hear clearly what God is really wanting to say in other areas of our life. And so I just kind of done some digging around the last couple of days, and I found and these are a series of hospitals across the nation, and they might be wings of hospitals or something, but there's actually an American Stress Institute, okay? And I done enough research to know that it is legitimate. You know, it wasn't just them trying to make a point. But we live in a stressful world. I think you would agree with that. But just let me give you a few little statistics. Now, I won't give you a lot. But this American Stress Institute done a survey, and of course this is all clinical peoples and done in a clinical way, and psychologists and all of those psychiatrists, different types of people that does this. 44% of Americans say that they have more stress now than 5 years ago. There was a whole chapter on why that is, and even something as simple as social media plays into your stress. If it causes you to withdraw, you know, there's nothing social about social media. You can sit in a room in front of a computer and have 1,000 friends, but really not have a friend. So, you know, there's a lot of reasons for the 5 years, and you may or may not be able to agree or relate to that. 1 out of 5 are having physical symptoms because of stress. Now, there's more than 5 of us in here, so that means there's a handful of us that are experiencing some kind of not just emotional weight, but a physical symptom of stress and depression, anxiety, high blood pressure, headaches, heartaches, and there was a big old long list. And this is the one that really jumped out to me, and I've heard this before. And when I read this statistic, I went to the AMA, the American Medical Association website, and just to make sure this was accurate. 60% of all sickness in the United States has its root in our stress level. I want you to get that. 60% of all sicknesses that Americans are experiencing has its root in stress and anxiety and something along those lines. It manifests itself and does damage in some way to your physical body, that you have a physical ailment from that. So where does this stress come from? This wasn't on the website, but I wrote a few of them down. Relationships. Husbands and wives stress each other out. Amen. Parenting can be very, very stressful. Just people in general can be. Would y'all agree with that one, that people can stress you out? Our jobs can stress us out. Our health concerns can stress us out. Our schools, or if you're a student and you've got big tests coming. I mean, I've had people, just teenagers and 20-somethings that are in college, are just under tremendous amount of pressure. Some of us may be experiencing kind of legal problems and expectations from other people that might be related to other people, but sometimes you just put too high of expectations of performance or outcome on yourself, and that all causes a certain amount of stress. And this one, unresolved sin, can be a major source of stress in your life. And let me illustrate that one by explaining it this way. Trina and I just got back from Kentucky, 860 miles from our front door there to our front door here, and a whole bunch of different speed limits. Sometimes the speed limit's 35, sometimes it's 70. And before we even moved here, Trey and I traveled for a living. So we would travel all over the eastern part of the United States, always, always on the road. Now, for me, when I drive, I don't enjoy the journey. I just want to get, okay? So when I say get there, I have exceeded the speed limit many, many, many times in my life. And one of the things I hate to do more than anything in the world is pay some state government my money because I got caught speeding. I just hate that. That's a waste. So over the last 2 or 3 years, in all honesty, I've slowed down. I've kind of, you know, 860 miles, I'm not going to do the whole trip at 90 mile an hour plus. And here's what I realized, and this was just driving home. I'm thinking about this teaching as we were driving home Thursday and Friday. Our trips a trip that long, or even a trip to the grocery store, when you exceed the speed limit, I was always on edge, because every time I'd come across the crest of a hill or go around a curve and there was a car sitting in the median, I'm slamming on the brakes, Tarina's head's bouncing off the dashboard, and then she hollers at me, and then that just takes us to a whole other level of stress. But since I've slowed down, driving from Kentucky to Louisiana wasn't nearly as stressful, because I wasn't constantly looking for a trooper or a sheriff's department sitting in the median. Y'all kind of get, that's kind of what unresolved sin is like in our life, because we're always trying to hide it, and not necessarily hide it from our spouse or hide it from this person or that person, but sometimes we try to hide it from God, and we know we can't do that, but it's just trying to hide it from ourselves, not dealing with it. And over time, guys, even something that's simple, it causes, you bounce your head off the dashboard enough, you'll learn your lesson, amen? So we just want to talk about that for a few minutes tonight. You know, one thing that the Bible does not teach us, is that difficulties won't come. Y'all know that? Now, some of them TV guys, they preach it a different way, but it's not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said that you can guarantee, that he can guarantee, that hard times, stressful situations are going to come. John 16:33 on the overhead. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And his disciples ask him a question. How come we're under so much pressure? You're getting ready to leave us. What in the world are you talking about? In this world you will have trouble. And that word trouble can be translated pressure, okay? It means more pressure than it does trouble. In this world, you will have pressure. You'll have stress. But take heart, I have overcome the pressure of this world, is what Jesus is telling us. I wish that I could just be removed from all of my circumstances that are caused of me. The grief and the pain and the stress and the struggle and the strain and the sleepless nights. But that's just not how it works in this world. But there is a peace that's available in the middle of your circumstances. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, I'm not going to give you point by point by point. We're just going to look at some basic principles to find God tonight. But I want to encourage every one of you, between this Wednesday and next Wednesday, if you're a note taker, take notes. If you go to, you can go to the website, you can buy the CD, but do your own really in-depth self-evaluation of what I'm going to tell you tonight. Okay, what I've already said and what I'm going to tell you. Psalms 34:19. The psalmist writes, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of it all." That word afflictions, in the Hebrew word, it was a Hebrew word spelled in the Hebraic language, but if you go and you look that up, you'll find that it's actually an Assyrian word that come from the Assyrian language, and what it meant was, like the Greeks and the Romans had crucifixion as their form of torture. Well, the Assyrians, what they would do, and that's what this word actually means, the Assyrians, when they wanted to kill somebody, torture somebody, they would tie them to a pole, tie their hands behind their back, make them stand upright so they couldn't bend over, flinch, or turn away, and then they would throw rocks at them one at a time until they were completely covered up and dead. That's what the psalmist was writing here, that you can guarantee afflictions will come. not everybody in here walked in this room stressed out, possibly. But if one in five of us have a pretty good stress level, according to the statistics, maybe you came in here today feeling like just one more rock and I'm a goner. Just one more thing happened and it's over for me. I'm not going to be able to handle it. Well, that's what the reason we're talking about this tonight. We're going to pull some principles out of Psalms 62, verse 5. It's on the board. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Now, I don't remember ever asking y'all to do this before, but will you read with me those verses before we move on? All of us in unison. I know we can't clap on beat, but maybe we can read on beat. I want you to read this with me. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken. And at the end of that, I left it off there for some reason as I was typing that out. If you look in your Bible, if you're following along, it'll say Selah or Selah there. And that means interlude. That is a Hebraic musical something you do. Life or definitions are escaping me how to explain that right now. What Selah means is just slow down, take a deep breath, pause, and reflect on what you just sang or what we just read. I've always told you this before. It's always been my goal that, especially on Sunday mornings, but every single time that you and I get together in church, that it should be a picture of heaven. What I hope tonight is for you, especially when Tarina and Shannon and all the musicians, whoever's leading up there singing, I want that to be your Selah. I want that to be your pause. I want that to be your time that you can just kind of take a deep breath and escape the rocks that the Assyrians, that the enemy, that the world is trying to stack up on you, and maybe find your shout and get your shake and quake on and shake some of those rocks loose that's kept you bound. I hope that is what church is for you, and it can be. Now, that's not my job to make it that way. You make that determination when you walk through these doors, but we want to give you that opportunity and set that atmosphere up for you. But I want to tell you, there's a place that you can find rest for your souls that don't have to take place at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning or 6:30 on Wednesday nights. You can be so close and so deep in Jesus that the circumstances will come, the trouble will come because Jesus said they would, but Jesus overcome the world. Let's go ahead and read verse 9, and I'll just read this. You don't have to read it. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, and the highborn are but a lie. We can, and what that's saying there is regular Joes and people that we may look at that have power and prestige and success, that we're all in the same boat. We all have our thing that brings this pressure into our life. It doesn't matter about worldly success. It comes. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing together. They are only a breath. Do not trust in the extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. I want to bring two things out of Psalm 62 that just give us some guiding principles that are, if you get these two things right, it will lessen the stress in your life, because most other stuff can come up under these two headings. The first thing that we see is our life is weighed, and that is time. And I've talked about this before, but how are we spending our time? Is our time spent wandering from pillar to post? Is our time spent in worry? Is our time spent in anxiety? Is our time, you know, the Bible tells us to take every thought captive and make sure it lines up with the words of Christ. How are we spending our time? There's an example of what I mean here in Daniel 5:25, and you will remember this story, many of you. This is the, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He couldn't find nobody to interpret that dream. And here is Daniel, who could interpret that dream. This is the inscription that was written, many, many tekel parsin. Here is what these words mean. And you go home and read Daniel 4 and 5 and give the, you'll get the backstory to all of this. Many, God has numbered the days of your reign, and he brought it to an end. Talking to the king, tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. In layman's terms, I could preach. One time we did. We preached 4 or 5 weeks on the book of Daniel. But here is what Daniel was telling the king. He said, your days are numbered, your lives are out of balance, and if you don't do something about it in a hurry, it's going to cost you something. That's what Daniel was saying. Let me tell you that again. Y'all looking at me like, what? Your days are numbered. Your life is completely out of control and out of balance. It's not where it needs to be. And if you don't correct this situation, there's going to be a price to pay. Man, your days are numbered, your lives are out of balance, you can do something about it. Let me give you a little bit of meddling advice. Meddling is pastoral advice. I can meddle when I'm your pastor just a little bit. I don't want to make you mad. I certainly want you to come back next week, but I love you and I care for you. And for some of you, I hear the voice of God saying that you can't keep going like you are. You cannot keep living life the way you're living it. Life, and I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about just junk that's pushing God out, bringing the stress into your life. You cannot sustain everything that you have going on in your life right now. Let's read it again. Your days are numbered, so you better make the most of them. Your lives are out of balance. You may be in here and you've been chasing too many things, not necessarily the wrong things, but just too many things you've been chasing. And if you don't change your ways, it's going to catch up with you. And if you're not experiencing all kinds of physical ailments and emotional pain from the stress and strain and struggle of the life you're living, it will catch up with you. I am an adrenaline and a stress junkie. I like to wait till the last minute to do everything. I've lived my first 48 years of my life working most of the time 7 days a week. If I wanted to do it, I'd done it. Trina and I would take a vacation, and I would fill our vacation up with so much stuff that I would have to take time off work when I got home to recover from my vacation. I mean, I'm paying a lot of money to be at the beach, so we ain't going to sit in the sand and read a book. We're going to make sure we get our money's worth. Amen. That was kind of my thought. And here's a place for you to start. You need to take your Sabbath. You need to make sure that every single one of you take your Sabbath. Do you know that honor the Sabbath and keep it holy made God's top 10 list? You do recognize that was one of God's Ten Commandments. So how come we don't do that? You probably haven't murdered anybody this week. The chances are likely that you have not prayed to a false god this week or a carved image. Probably nobody in here has committed adultery or make that a habit in your life. So we don't break those commandments. But when's the last time you took a true day off? Sundays is not a Sabbath for me. I work on Sundays, but I take Mondays off. Now listen, I'm always available for emergencies, even on Mondays. But over the last year, I've got serious about my Mondays, and unless I told the staff, I've told the ministry team, Brenda keeps my schedule probably more so than anybody, is Mondays I'm gone. I don't want no phone calls. I'll find out what the offering is Tuesday morning when I come to work, because it's important, okay? And it's important because God commanded it. Now, this ain't in the notes, but let me read something to you that I thought about right before service. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23, you can write that down. Mark chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath," talking about Jesus, "and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them," Jesus speaking, "'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and those were with him, what they done? And he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave him some to those who were with him." Now, Jesus and his disciples, they were just walking from point A to point B. They walked across the grain field. His disciples were grabbing some of the heads of grain and popping them in the mouth just to eat. Some of the Pharisees seen that and said, "You're not allowed to do that." They had turned the Sabbath into this big legal thing, and they were doing more emotional work. They wouldn't do no physical work, but they certainly were not resting. And here was Jesus' reply to them. And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." So in other words, your Sabbath is not a day that you get legalistic and get to come to church, and if it's Sunday or whatever, it's not a day of that we get to please God. God made the Sabbath, Sunday or Monday, or most of y'all consider Sunday your Sabbath. He made that for us. Y'all get that? All the other commandments was kind of made for him and relationship and everything else, but God made that day of rest for us. I had a real good friend, pastor friend, that I was talking to several years ago now. It's been since I've been here. And him and I were just talking about taking time off, and it was one of those times that I was feeling really burnt out and needed to get away, and he was the one that first mentioned this in this context, and then I heard other teachers and preachers preach on it. But he made a statement to me about taking time off and resting. He said, "By the time you feel it, it's too late." Amen. And that changed how I view things. Because I'd always work, work, or work until I get burned out, and then I'd take a few days off. So you have to start by taking those times off. And this is just a little side note. I'll try not to go down this rabbit trail too far. And again, this is pastoral advice, which some of you may consider it meddling, but what are your kids learning? When we fill up our kids' life, softball, baseball, soccer, dance, recitals, and none of that stuff's wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. But we've got parents that their kids are busy 8 days a week, that some of their kids have two things going on at the exact same time, and they're dropping one kid off on it. And look, I'm all for being active, but y'all understand how that can get out of balance. And when what are we really teaching our kids when we fill life up to the point that what should be enjoyable is no longer enjoyable? It just stresses us out on how we're going to fit it into the schedule. Hey, man, that's good preaching. Okay. All right, second thing that we see, do not trust in extortion to put vain hope in stolen goods, though your riches increase. Don't set your heart on them. We're talking about money or just our treasure here, what we seek after. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take nothing out. How many of y'all ever seen a U-Haul follow on a hearse? Amen? But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Ain't nothing wrong with money. Absolutely nothing wrong with it. Don't misunderstand the gospel. But here it is. For the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil or all kinds of stress. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many, many griefs. And so I don't make you too mad at me. Just let me say this. Do whatever it takes to get your money in order. Do whatever it takes to live long and prosperous. I mean, I want you, you know, pay your tithe. Hallelujah. But use godly principles when it comes to the pursuit of your career and the pursuit of your things. Trina and I first got married. Well, I bought the car before I got married. I've told you this before, I guess. In 1987, a Fiero GT was one of the hottest cars on the road. I mean, I don't know if y'all remember the Fiero. That might be kind of dorky now, but back then it was great, and especially if you had the GT. And I drove this bad boy off the showroom floor, had 0 miles on it. I bought that thing. I got paid twice in a month. One payday went to my car payment. The second payday went to my insurance. We didn't have no money to go out and buy a taco from Taco Bell. And back then, they wasn't a dollar. They only cost about 40 cents. So it took a while. We made a lot of silly mistakes like that brought stress into our life. I don't know what she just said, but it's probably true. But that brought stress into our life. And not only just money, but how we spend our treasure and our talents and our anointing. You know, you can waste your anointing, folks. An anointing on God can be applied in work, but it can be applied to the wrong thing. Hallelujah. Okay, how do we find this rest? We got 10, 12 more minutes together. We've talked about time and money and relationships. I skipped that one. Relationship is the third big one, and I'm going to cover that in a series in the coming year. But how can we find rest? Instead of me just giving you do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, I just want to give you three principles that will help you find the answers for your own self. Because we all are a little bit different here. Jeremiah 6:16. I love this passage of scripture. This is what the Lord says. He said, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And if you don't do it, and that's, these people didn't, sometimes this is the category we fall into. We just say, we're not going to do it. We're not going to walk in it. So God, Jeremiah was the prophet, so God's speaking to or through Jeremiah. He said, you're standing at a crossroads right now tonight, this very moment. You are standing at a crossroads. Whether you recognize it or not, this is a crossroads. You have a decision to make. Pastor Mike, you hit the nail on the head and it spoke to me. Brother Mike, you just meddled and I'm mad at you and I'm not going to do it. I'm not feeling stressed out enough to make any changes yet. You're standing at a crossroads. Jeremiah says, search out the ancient paths, talking about this right here, because he says it still works. Search out the ancient paths that will bring good stuff into your life. This Bible, not going to keep the troubles from coming, because that verse, Jesus, his words are recorded in here that said troubles are going to come. They're going to stack rocks up on you, but I have overcome the world. So, three things real quick that will position you, that will help you find that crossroad in your life. First one, live with purpose and urgency. Make a decision tonight, if you've never made it before, to live with purpose and urgency. Psalms 39:4, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. So make it count, people. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Live your life for the purpose that God has made. And here's what happens. The decisions that you make, if they're not beneficial to your purpose, will make the other decision. Make decisions on how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you use your treasure based on your purpose. And if it does not benefit your calling, cut it out. Don't do it. Get rid of it. If it's too much and it's clouding out, it's pushing out the time that you need to be spending what God called you to do, get rid of it. That's good advice. Here's what Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven, and let's just put it this way, your part in the kingdom of heaven, your purpose in the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, we always want joy. I want joy. Then in his joy, he went and got rid of all the rest of the stuff that didn't have anything to do to benefit his part in the kingdom, and he went and chased after the kingdom of God. I thought that would get an amen. I mean, thank you. In other words, cut the fat out of your life. Number two, just put first things first. Psalms 90:12. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend our days as we should. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things are going to be added to you as well. Here's my priority list about putting first things first. God, family, and each other. God, family, and each other. In all honesty, then it's my bass boat, my Harley, and all the other stuff that I make. God, my my wife and my kids and you guys. Because you know what? You're the only folks I get to take to heaven with me. That's it. You're the only ones. I've told you before, I plan on living to be 102, but that's in the span of eternity. That's only a handbreadth. Only a few wake-ups and go-to-sleeps do each of us have, and I want to make every one of them count. I would rather spend time with God. I would rather spend time with my family. And believe it or not, I would rather spend time with you than doing anything else in my life. Let's close with this one. Keep my heart set on heaven. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 4:16. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles, the rocks being stacked up, they hurt, but they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that we cannot see. For the things that we see now will soon be over, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Can I give you a little bit of advice? I'm going to, whether you want me to or not. And this is the last bit of advice. Lower your expectations of earth. Because it's always going to leave you wanting more. Lower your expectations of what this world has to offer. And set your mind on Jesus. I absolutely despise the prosperity gospel that is often preached in this country. It makes me sick. Does God want you prosperous and have money? Yeah, he does. It's you know me. You know that it's in balance. But we need some people to teach us how to handle our troubles, not make a dollar. Trina and I have spent many months. We've spent years overseas and in places that don't have near the stuff that we have in this country. I sat and watched a little Mexican boy play with a stick and a gecko for hours. He just had the biggest smile on his face, and he was in heaven. Don't put all your baskets in what this country, don't put all your eggs in the basket of what this country has to offer. I love this country. Why I was born American and not Cuban or Honduran or Venezuelan, I don't know. I don't really know. But I know that no matter how good I've got it, no matter how bad I've got it, it's going to leave me wanting and leave me with an empty place in my heart that only Jesus in heaven filled. Last verse, John 14:1. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this wasn't so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. Live with purpose and urgency. Make sure you put your first things first. Keep your heart set on heaven above. Spend your time and your money and your relationships on heaven. You'll live not necessarily a stress-free life, but what it will do is you will always come back to the base of your faith, which is Jesus, the only source of peace and hope. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you for these folks here tonight and them being here and listening to us. I pray that the Holy Spirit said something through me tonight that will plant a seed, that will resonate, that will let us choose the right path, the ancient ways. Let us recognize the crossroad that we're at tonight, the crossroad that we'll come to next week and the next week and years to come. Father, I pray that anxiety and stress, the world wants to heap it on us and Jesus wants to take it away. The chastisement of my peace, of our peace collectively, was upon you, Jesus. But we have to choose you. We have to choose it, God. So let us make that choice tonight. Bless us so we can continue to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.